Good morning. He was higher. Yeah, depends. If I'm excited, it's higher. If I'm not, I don't know. All right, open your Bibles to Psalms 89. Psalms 89. I'm going to read from verse 5 all the way to 14. Psalms 89. From verse 5 all the way to 14. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Teba and Hammon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Let's pray. How great it is to be reminded of the one we gather today to see lifted up as a beautiful Savior. We don't gather to see one who is like us, rather one who is far from us, yet in some mysterious way, we enjoy the benefits of what he did. We are joined together with this one that we can't comprehend, this mighty one who founded everything with his hands, the one who sustains us. How amazing just to think that the one who keeps this world running, it's not just far away from us. He's united with us. And when the Father looks at us, he sees that union of our sin imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to ones like us. Lord, I pray that you may help us now as we talk about the Trinity to enlighten our minds. See the beauty of this doctrine. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been working our way through the Belzec Confession. And today we're in Article 8. Okay? So we began, first of all, as a recap, with God and his attributes in Article 1. Remember? God and his attributes. Article 1. And then after looking at God and his attributes, in Article 2 all the way to 7, we saw how this God is revealed in the Holy Scriptures more clearly and fully. Today, we return back to God and we look at God, how he is like as Trinitarian. That's Article 8 all the way to 11, the next few weeks. And then we're going to look at God as the creator in Article 12, and we're going to look at God as the provider in Article 13. So we started with God, looked at how God is revealed in the Scriptures. We're going back to God in how he's revealed in the Trinity. And we're going to talk about how God is revealed as the creator and as the provider. So turn to Article 8. We'll read it together. Article 8, the Trinity, reads, "In keeping with this truth and the word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things, visible as well as invisible through the Son. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might, proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has its own subsistence, distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. It is evident that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and that likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided nor fused or mixed together. For the Father did not take on the flesh, nor the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without his Son, nor without his Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity, in one and the same essence. There is neither a first nor a last, for all three are in one, in truth, in power, in goodness, and mercy. So while I was preparing for this teaching, I went back and forth through the idea of just going to the article and focusing on the article and just keeping all the history, and I realized it's a bad idea. We need to understand the history for us to understand why this article is actually in the Belzy Confession. And I want us to make this session an interactive session, okay? Interactive means interrupt me. When I say something that doesn't make sense, interrupt me. Let's go back and review it, okay? So going back all the way, that word Trinity, it's actually not in the Bible, okay? A man called Tertullian formulated that word, Trinity, which basically captures what you talk about when you talk about the Godhead in the Bible. The question being in the early church was, in the scripture we see there is the declaration that God is one, right? Yet, within the same writings, the scriptures, it also reveals that three are actually called God. So we're talking about one God, yet we meet three who are also called what? God. So the question is, which one is it? Is it one God, or do we have three gods? One God, three gods. What's the scripture trying to address? What's the point of the scripture? One God or three? And the church battled with these questions, and a couple of suggestions came out to explain out this dilemma, okay? Most of them were heretical. The first one, heretical view, was one called Monarchianism, okay? The proposition here is there's only one person, mono, okay? There's only one person called God, and maintains that the Son and the Spirit, they are just subsist. Basically, they exist in supporting this one being called God, okay? There's only one God, who is the Father. They do not recognize the Son and the Holy Spirit as being God. So there's only one God. And then these other two, the Son and the Holy Spirit, they just sub-exist of this one being. In the divine essence, and they're basically this, the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are impersonal attributes, not distinct and divine persons. In fact, some sects of the Islam believe this to date. They believe, you know, if there's any idea of the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are basically not the one God, but basically attributes being prescribed or described for God. Another view that came along was tritheism. Tritheism is there are three distinct gods, okay? The three of them. There is God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three independent divine beings. Three separate gods who share the same substance. Of course, these are the teachings of the Mormons. Okay, the Mormons believe this to date. And then there's another view called Docetism. This one that taught that Christ was purely a divine being who only had the appearance of God. Okay, of being human, sorry. He was God, but he was not human. He only appeared to look like a human being. So for instance, in explaining away the sufferings of Christ, they assumed that Jesus' divinity basically abandoned him in those places where Christ suffered. You know, they're just trying to justify Jesus cannot be God and man at the same time. There's another view called Macedonianism, who taught that the Holy Spirit is a created being. So God the Son exists, God the Father exists, but the Holy Spirit is a created being. He's not actually God. Adoptionism is another view. They taught that Jesus was born totally human and only later was adopted by God the Father. You know where they're getting that idea from, right? Being the only begotten Son. Partialism is another one. They taught that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together are components of one God. Okay? This led them to believe that each person of the Trinity is only part God. And, of course, this is the biggest idea we have today, whereby there's a description of you can't have God the Father alone as God. You need a part of God the Father, a part of God the Son, a part of God the Holy Spirit to form this united front called God. So they are partial parts of this one God. And then modalism, the famous one, you know, if you ever go to church, they always give the Trinity examples with modalism, right? Oh, God is like ice. See, ice has a property of liquid, solid, and then gas. Same. No, that's modalism. That's false teaching, which has various versions. For example, we have modalism idea called Sabellianism, Noetianism, and I can't even say some of them. Patripassianism. They believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are different names for the same God, acting in different roles or manifestations. Okay. They taught that the three persons of the Trinity as different modes, modalism, modes of Godhead. So adherents believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not distinct personalities, but different modes of God's revelation. A typical modalist approach is to regard God as the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Spirit in sanctification. In other words, God exists as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in different eras, but never as triune. Okay? So we have the Old Testament, who? You know that God, the Father. And then in the New Testament, we have the Son. And now we have who? God, the Holy Spirit. These beings don't exist as triune being in the same era. So there's a division. Which historically led us to one major heresy that was the biggest of all. And it's called Arianism. Okay? And Arianism is specifically unique because this man, Arian, was not just any other person. He was a famous preacher. Okay? He was an accepted Orthodox famous preacher. And he battled with this same question. How do we reconcile between the idea of having one God and we have three beings also called God in the Bible? So he looked through the literature and he came up with his new conclusion, which is always a bad idea. If you go to the Bible and you come up with a new idea, a new invention, it's false. I can just assure you, you know. Oh, no one has ever seen the scriptures like me. It's false. Don't do it. So at the core of this argument is the idea that he basically denies the full deity of Christ. Okay? To start, he uses one popular slogan. Arian. Mm-hmm. So Arian suggested this phrase. There was when he was not. There was when he was not. By the he, Arian means Christ. Okay, so basically, God the Father existed before Christ existed. Of course, the Reformers responded with a different phrase. There was not when he was not. Jesus was eternal God. And this brought a huge debate because most people basically declared, hey, Arian has to be a false teacher. So Arian, this man, famous bishop, gets kicked out of the church. And he's famous. What do you think is going to happen? Riots, okay, happens in the street. And they end up, the bishop, by the time, let me see his name. The bishop of Alexander, I don't have the name. The bishop of Alexander ended up formulating the council, like, hey, we need to discuss this out. So they formed something called the Council of Nicaea. In this council, they debate, you know, over reconciling the whole idea of one God and three persons being called God in the Bible, all narrowed down to one phrase. And I'm going to write it down. So if you want to know someone is brand new in theology, just came from theology school, this is the word they always use all the time, okay? Homousios, okay? It's a Greek word, and that Greek word basically means of the same being or of the same substance. Same being, same substance. Within the Council of Nicaea, there were three different renditions of this word. Okay? Same, substance, same being. Okay. So the dissenting group only had the addition of an I on this word. So the dissenting group suggested same one, but they added the iota there, which is different because it doesn't mean the same being, okay, or the same substance. This brings up the idea of similar, okay? So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are of similar, not same substance. You see the fight that's coming along. And then we had another last group. Hetero, basically meaning of many. Okay. So this one was kicked off immediately. So the debate surrounded between these two guys here. And that first idea which we uphold, being propagated by one bishop that we love called Athanasian. So the first one, the homoousiosis, it's meaning of the same being or of the same substance. And the second one, which means of a similar substance. And the Council of Nicaea, they all agreed unanimously that this was false and this was false. Okay? So they adopted this, that God is of the same substance and of the same being. Now, Reformed believers have held to this view, homoousiosis, that first one, of the same being or of the same substance all through. And this led to, for example, the articles we are reading today, the formulation of, for example, Article 8, just to make it clear that we never ever again in church history go back to this debate. And trust me, these debates just occurred recently, a few weeks ago in modern America, just happened again. Why? Because, and that's why we have an Article 8. And Article 8, if you look at it, it's basically a plagiarism of two main creeds, the Athanasian Creed and the Nicene Creed. So Article 8 takes Nicene Creed and another creed we call the Athanasian Creed and combines them into one statement. The first half of Article 8 is the Nicene Creed. The second half is basically the Athanasian Creed. These two creeds held by the church history all along. And I'm going to read it just to show you the comparison. So Article 8, beginning in keeping with this truth, all the way until where you see nevertheless. So beginning with nevertheless, that's basically the Athanasian Creed. And then the first part, in keeping with this truth, we're basically repeating the same ideas as described in the Nicene Creed, which both of these creeds we uphold to in this church, right? Yes. I'm ahead of it. So you can sum up the whole article with the idea of what the church fathers all along debated and came into conclusion with. So the first part we read is, in keeping with this truth and the word of God, we believe in one God, Nicene Creed, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons really truly and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we jump all the way to the nevertheless, that's basically the Athanasian Creed. All right, so let's start with the first part. So the first part, we can sum up the first part in one sentence. There's one God in three persons. That's it. One God, three persons. That's a good summary, that's it. You want to understand the Trinity? One God, three persons. I'm going to explain. One person, okay? No, one God, sorry, three persons. One God. So God is one in essence. There's only one God in essence. By one essence, we mean that God is one being. The word essence, it's basically the Latin word esse, means to be. So what we mean is that he is one being. This, of course, is summed up by the Shema. If you are a Jew, you know this. The Jews' monotheistic confession in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The conclusion is pretty simple. Because there's only one divine essence, it means there's only one God, both quantitatively, it's him against all other gods. There's only one. There's not many, there's one. So quantitatively, there's only one God. And also qualitatively, because there's no one to compare him with. Okay? So both in terms of quantitatively, it's one God compared to all other false gods. Qualitatively, he is the only one who defines himself. There's no one else to compare himself with. So one God. This is the first point that's universally accepted by most monotheistic religions. If you tell a Muslim whatever I just say, they'll agree with you. Any religion that's monotheistic, they'll agree with that statement. Only one God. They will disagree with us on the second part. Three persons. Now we jump to the second part, which divides Christianity from all others. God is three persons. We read from the confession. In keeping with this truth and the word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons. They are not three essences. There's only one essence, but they are three persons. Really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable property, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This one divine essence exists in three distinct persons. Each person of the Godhead has incommunicable property. Theologically, we also like to call them, they have their own subsistence, or their own existence. Note, they are truly different persons, not three different ways of looking at God. There are three distinct, not three different ways of looking at God. Three different persons. Each person is 100% truly God. Okay? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, each are fully God. The divine essence is not something that is divided between the three persons, but is fully embodied in all the three persons, without being divided into parts. So that, therefore, confession adds, nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three. Since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has its own subsistence distinguished by characteristics. So briefly, let's look at the three persons and see this idea here I'm drawing here. So it's God the Father, there's God the Holy Spirit, and there's God the Son. The Father is God, right? Son, we call him what? God. The Holy Spirit, what do you call him? The Father is not the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, nor is the Son the Holy Spirit. And the Son is not the Father, nor is the Father the Son. Three distinct persons, right? You see all of them in their own islands? One island, another island, another island. All of them in their own islands. They have, all of them, they are God, 100%. Okay? They don't mix and match. They don't share islands. They are all distinct individuals. So let's start with God the Father, the first person of the Godhead. He possesses the incommunicable. What do you mean by that? Incommunicable. We don't share it. Human beings, we don't even understand that property. The incommunicable property of the Father is He's the Father. The Nicene Creed states, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. As a distinct person, the Father is revealed in the redemption history as the creator, the origin of all life, and the beginning of everything, both visible and invisible. So this incommunicable attribute of creator. We have God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, possesses the incommunicable attribute of the Son. The Nicene Creed states, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. As a distinct person, the Son is revealed in the world as the wisdom of the Father and the very image of the Father. Then we have God, the Holy Spirit, that person. the Nicene Creed states, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. As many already know, he is often not treated as a person, unfortunately, the third person, but as a force or some weird thing. That's pure heresy. The Spirit is a person. He's the principal agent of biblical revelation, illumination, and persuasion. He also brings about conviction, regeneration, transformation of the hearts of sinners. In the economy of redemption, the Spirit applies the saving work of the Son to the hearts and lives of the elect. The Spirit unites believers to Christ, imparting all the benefits of Christ's person and work to them. So first part, Nicene Creed. Now, going back to the second part, the last half, basically the Athanasian Creed. I'm not going to go into detail. I will advise all of you guys, grab the Athanasian Creed and read it for yourself. Second part, which is basically the Athanasian Creed we read, it is evident that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. And that likewise, the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons distinct are neither divided nor fused or mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without his Son, nor without his Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity, in one and the same essence. There is neither a first nor a last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. Summary. There's one God in essence, and three persons, right? Only one God. Go ahead.
Define the word essence?
Essence. Anyone?
Source. Being.
Being. The idea of being. There's only one being.
Could you define the word person? I'm just trying to see what the distinction, you know, what is distinguishing about those two words.
Person. Do we equate person to individual?
Yeah.
Right, because we mm-hmm. do respect the three as individual, mm-hmm. but they are of the same being.
Yes.
Right? And so, like, with us, I mean, you know, there is a mystery element to the Trinity, but for us, we are one being, one person, you know, as humans.
When you say essence, I think of, you know, all of the qualities there, so all these qualities that are a part of that.
Yeah, so
hey, Steve, you can just go right back to it. It says,
thank you.
Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his own subsistence distinguished by characteristics. So this idea of persons would be distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. So they're defined as persons because they are distinguished by characteristics.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
So, like, there's an incommunicable attribute of the Father is only assigned to God the Father. The incommunicable attribute of the Son is only attributed to the Son. The incommunicable attribute of the Father, or the Spirit, is only addressed to. So, you can there are some incommunicable attributes that the Father possesses that the Son doesn't.
Right.
But all of them, they're still one being called God. So, a triune, you know, triune being, one triune being, but three persons in that triune being. Just think, there's only one God in essence, one being, three persons. Go ahead.
I still struggle with all three being equal.
Why do you struggle with that?
Because Jesus came and did the Father's will,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I had another one, too. He did the Father, you know, if you'll take this cup away from me, then your will, my mind.
Mm-hmm.
God the Father knows the last day when this age is going to end. Mm-hmm. The Son doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of put the Father above the Son.
In a way. Which
is your own God. But,
you know, let me pass the question. Does your wife submit to you when you're married?
Sometimes.
Is she less human?
No.
Okay. So you're equally human.
I believe there is a God, but
But with God, Father and Son, they have different roles, right? And the Son submits to the Father, but that does not make him any less God.
As I agree.
That's all
they I would just turn that circle.
Yeah, and that's why there's a warning at the end that says, it is evident that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinct, they're neither divided nor fused or mixed together. So if you make the mistake of dividing them, fusing them, or mixing them together, that's heresy. Because they cannot. They cannot be mixed up or fused or mixed up together.
They
have different roles. Just because they have different roles does not mean one is God, 100% God, and they're not. There's nothing like that. They're all 100% God.
I agree with that.
Right.
Yeah.
Steve, I think what I would say is I think it could be, depending on personalities, I think it could be easy for anybody to shift the Son to the top, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Even just denominations, you can go.
True.
I think any time that we find ourselves wanting to do that, we should maybe go back and consider, why am I leaning in this direction? Because the scriptures don't point in that direction, if that makes sense.
Yes.
What am I not seeing about the Son that I should be seeing? And the Holy Spirit, because we could be tempted to say, oh, the Son, he's preeminent. But the Son says, it'd be better for me to leave. Why? So that we could be involved by the Holy Spirit. So we see this... all the three persons of the Trinity pointing to one another, saying, it's better if this person of the Trinity is involved in this way, kind of acknowledging the need and necessity for God to work in the way that he is working, for us to kind of see it in the same way that God sees it, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it's true. I can think of a text like in Hebrews 1:8, regarding God the Father calls the Son what? Oh God. So God the Father actually acknowledges and calls God the Son, God, in that text in Hebrews 1:8. And there's so many texts whereby actually God the Father addresses God, the Holy Spirit, as God. I love the last phrase. It says, there is neither a first nor a last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. So you take away one, you don't have the Trinity. If one is superior than the other, we don't have the Trinity. If one is better, we don't have the Trinity. So basically, the moment you uplift one or you favor, you don't have Trinity anymore. You have something else.
Also, Stephen, if Jesus is lesser than God the Father, you don't have salvation.
There you go. It's impossible for that person to die for my sins because I need God's justice to be satisfied. And the only person who can satisfy God's wrath is God.
But I think, Steve, what you said is good because I think we all tend to do that different ways. And I think it's good for us to be thinking those thoughts because, there are times where I'm thinking more of the Son than the Father or the Spirit because I see that he sacrificed. But that means that I'm missing, there's not something I'm considering. I think it's good that you brought that up because that will undoubtedly happen to all of us in different ways. But let's stop it when we feel that. Consider, what am I missing about all of who God is and how I should have the same joy and appreciation for all parts of the Trinity.
Yeah, I have to remind myself constantly that all three persons are working together at the same time to accomplish what God is accomplishing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true. Because we often assume, we get the idea of partialism. We probably assume, hey, the Father already worked his work. The Father is now asleep. The Son is awake and the Holy Spirit is... No, that's heresy.
And most worship songs are geared towards Jesus, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Stephen.
Go ahead. That sounds good, right? Let's see.
Bring it, Chuck. Steve, you know what really helped me? Not going to the confession, because everybody has a confession, and we're closest to the Baptist, and we hold true to that, and if it holds true to what Scripture says, then we have it. All these ideas and stuff. What I love out of Scripture is that Jesus was with God and he was God, but at the same time, we misunderstand that God sent him. God did not send him. He freely chose to come down to do this, and the Father was fully pleased with that. That helps me in your question understand that, hey, there There's not theism here or polytheism where there's three gods, but one is more important than the other two or anything like that. I'm trying not to do this. Anyway, that helped me. But in the Council of Nicaea, we have to understand it's actually in 300 AD. It's the first Council of Major. So you got to think about 300 years have passed, so all the church early parishioners who saw Jesus and partook of his ministry are now dead. But these questions were still there. Hey, wait a minute. Obviously, there's a spirit and a being in the flesh and a sovereignty of all three. What is that? Well, that's the Trinity. And where is the Trinity? It's in between those 400 years.
It was before. It was just acknowledging those 300 years.
No,
it existed all along.
I mean, mm-hmm. 400 years from the Old Testament to the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the Trinity did its work.
Oh, yeah, it did its work. It existed before. Yeah, yeah. It existed.
It came after the 400 years.
Yeah. All right. Let's pray. I'm cutting off all the questions. Gracious Lord, we're grateful for the mystery that even right now we can't comprehend. Regardless of how often we engage with the scriptures and engage with church history. Lord, I pray that you may help us, you know, those who still struggle with understanding it, Lord, walk in their lives and help them see the beauty of the Godhead, the beauty of the Father, the beauty of you, O the Son, the beauty of you, O the Holy Spirit. And as Steve mentioned, both Steves mentioned, help us just to run away from the idea of temptation of focusing on one person of the Trinity and just see the beauty of all of them working for our good and for their glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, well, well.
Mm-hmm.